are the words of your heart, the words of that ancient hymn. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse he set me free.
This is Hope Lives 365 with Pastor Mark Finley. Today's message, End Time Hope, Part 2. Enjoy, and remember you can always catch up with past messages and stay up to date with Hope Lives 365 and Pastor Mark by going to hopelives365.com. And now, Pastor Mark Finley.
You look at Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 to 28. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 24 to 28. Did Paul have problems preaching the gospel? Why didn't he give up? What kept him going on? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 to 28. Here he is telling his story. Verse 24. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. Give up, Paul. This thing about preaching the gospel, talking about grace, this is tough. 5 times they beat you? Verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the country. I mean, it must have been an easy life, right? In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold, besides other things. I mean, that's kind of, you know, that's a little humorous. You know, he gives this story. I'm beaten. I'm shipwrecked. I stay in the night and day. They hit me with rods. They forsake me. Then he says, besides other things. Why did you keep doing it, Paul? What was the motivation? Why didn't you just give up? Why didn't you go home and make tents and live a comfortable life? 2 Corinthians 5, he explains why. He summarizes the heart of the reason. And 2 Corinthians 5 is one of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture that motivates evangelism, that motivates witness. When you come to the cross and your heart is transformed by the grace of God, when you understand grace and its transforming power, when it wells up inside of you and you see what Christ has done for you, that he's forgiven you, that in Christ your guilt is gone, in Christ there is no condemnation, in Christ there is a new power in your life that makes you over again. In Christ there is a new hope. When that living Christ enters your life, you cannot be silent. Whether you get accolades or you do not, whether the days are tough or they are not, whether the journey is long and the mountain is high and the road is rough, there's a passion in your life to tell the story. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see it there, verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. What's that word constrains mean? It compels us, it causes us to do things. For the love of Christ constrains us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. And we who are saved by grace echo these same sentiments as Paul. Grace liberates us. Grace empowers us. Grace changes us. Grace transforms us. And grace compels us to tell the story. What do you say? We can do no other. Good news is for sharing, and we too are debtors for grace. What has Christ done for you? In the divine drama of destiny, in the providence of God, you too have been touched by grace. His grace has pardoned you. His grace has freed you from guilt. His grace has redeemed you. His grace has empowered you. His grace has led you to be a son or daughter of God. His grace has guided you into the Advent movement, a divine movement God has raised up in the last days of Earth's history. You are here today because of grace. And grace motivates us. Grace compels us. We're not primarily motivated by numbers. We're not motivated by statistics. We're not motivated by the desire to attract attention. We're not motivated by the desire for notoriety or publicity. We are motivated by one thing. We are motivated by grace. We're motivated by the love of the one who redeemed us. We're motivated by the love of the Christ that hung on Calvary's cross for us. We're motivated by a love that is so powerful, so redeeming, so life transformational, we can do nothing else but tell the story. What has motivated Adventists through the centuries to leave their families, to leave their friends, to cross oceans, to traverse desert sands, to climb rough mountain passes, to ford rivers, to brave mosquito-infested jungles? What has motivated these Adventist pioneers? One thing, the love of Christ. They were motivated by grace, and they could do nothing else but tell the story of a soon coming, returning Lord. One of the hallmarks of much of today's Christianity is many of us have lost the fire in our belly. We've lost the burning desire in our hearts. We've lost the zeal. We've lost the vision. We've lost the passion. But the witness of early Adventist pioneers is when they come to Christ and the cross and have a vision of that cross, and when they're indebted to grace and they sense there's a story to tell to prepare a world for the coming of Christ, they often have family, friends, braved unusual circumstances. I think of George Riffle. George Riffle and his brother Frederick were Germans living in Russia, Moravians, latter part of the 19th century. George Riffle and his brother decided to leave Russia, move to South America or North America. Frederick came to North America, settled in Kansas. George came to first Brazil, and then he moved into Argentina. They were farmers, planted crops, Frederick in Kansas, George in Argentina. But George fell on tough times. He had 6 years of very difficult farming, crop failure, living among the German-speaking portion of Argentina. Decided to join his brother in Kansas, and he did. And there in 1885, these two brothers, George Riffle and his brother Frederick, became Seventh-day Adventists. They developed some of the richest farms in the central portion of Kansas. They were prosperous business people, but there was a stirring in George's soul. There was a moving in George's heart. He could not live a comfortable, convenient life in Kansas. Farms were prospering, crops were growing, but George Riffle had come to Christ. He was in debt, and he thought about that German-speaking community in Argentina, late 1800s. And he said to his brother, "I'm going to sell out everything in the farm, and I'm going to go. I'm going to go to Argentina. I have to tell the story. I've got a passion in my heart. I've got a fire in my belly." George Riffle, this layperson, went to South America. At that time, we did not have one Seventh-day Adventist church in South America. Riffle gets there, begins sharing Christ, begins translating literature there in Argentina, a place called Crespo, Argentina. A number of people accept Jesus. They accept the Adventist message. They accept the Sabbath. They become Sabbath keepers. They're looking for the coming of Jesus. But there's no Adventist pastors, of course, no Adventist churches. So George Riffle, this layperson, baptizes 50 of them, writes to the General Conference in glowing terms, "Brethren, I've been down here in Argentina working as a layperson. I just baptized 50 people. Come. the General Conference wrote him an interesting letter back. "My dear brother, you do not have authorization to baptize down there." Riffle writes them back. Riffle writes them back. "Oh, I thank God for consecrated, dedicated laymen who want to cooperate with the church." Riffle writes them back. "My dear brethren, thank you for giving me that counsel, but please send somebody quick because I have more people to baptize." The brethren did it. And when Frederick Wheeler, when Frank Westphal came in 1894 to Argentina, he found a whole group that Riffle and other literature evangelists had gotten ready to baptize. The Seventh-day Adventist Church in South America largely started because a Seventh-day Adventist business person was willing, prompted by the cross of Christ, sensing his debt to all humanity, to share the story of Christ and the Adventist message, to go to South America. And today, we have over 2,300,000 Seventh-day Adventists in South America, 10,600 churches in South America. I just got an email from the president of the South American division, Erton Kohler, and he was talking to me about comprehensive health evangelism. And we've just written a new book on health and spirituality. And he said, "Pastor Mark, in our division alone, we are going to pass out 21,700,000 of this book on health and Jesus. What do you say?"
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Finley. We thank you for listening and hope you're enjoying today's message. Our mission is to attractively present the Christ-centered biblical truths of Scripture in a practical, relevant way to people around the world so that they may experience the abundant life that Christ offers and effectively share with confidence His life-changing truths with others. You can support this ministry and help us reach even more by going to hopelives365.com/donate. And now, back to Pastor Mark Finley.
The church was started by lay people. I think of China. Abraham LaRue, a shepherd, a woodcutter, and living in California, comes to Christ. He has a burning ambition. He's praying one day. The Lord impressed him. Go to China. He's 65 years old. Writes to the brethren. And the brethren say, "Oh, thank you for your commitment, but you are too old to go to China. You're 65, and by the way, we don't have it in the budget." You know what that layperson does? Hitches a ride on a freighter, goes halfway to China, goes to Hawaii. But then he works, witnesses there. He ends up in China, ultimately, shares the gospel in China, and eventually coming to China is Jan Anderson, who finds converts from Abraham LaRue, a lay people. If you look at the countries around the world, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is rooted in a lay movement. Scores of our countries were started by consecrated lay people who sensed the moving of the Spirit of God. Lay people, motivated by love, made sacrifices for Christ and witnessed in the first century. Lay people, motivated by love, have made sacrifices throughout the history of Christianity. And these same lay people are motivated by the love of Christ, are doing some amazing things in the last century of Earth's history. The work of God will not flicker like a candle and go out in obscurity. Listen to the words of the prophets. Listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Look there, please, at verse 14. Jesus completes his sermon on last day events. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom, this what of the kingdom? this gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news that independent of my merit, Christ has redeemed me on Calvary's cross. What is the gospel? It's the good news that in Jesus I'm justified. What is the gospel? It's the good news that in Christ I'm sanctified. The same grace that justifies me, by his grace he'll sanctify me. What is the gospel? It is the message of Scripture that Christ died, Christ was resurrected, Christ is living, and Christ is coming again. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come. The first angel's message, Revelation, the 14th chapter. Notice in these end time messages that there is an end time hope. And that end time hope is that men and women transformed by God's grace, men and women empowered by God's grace, methods will not finish the work. Television, radio, literature will be used of God, but they are not the prime agencies to finish God's work. God will use people, lay people, pastors, administrators, men and women like you and me who have an authentic experience with Christ, who've been transformed by the grace of God. What did the early disciples say when they were told not to preach? You remember what Peter said? He said, "How can we not speak the things we've seen and heard?" The world longs for an authentic representation of human life, in human life, of the gospel. And the three angels' message, the first angel's message says, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people." The preaching of the everlasting gospel will leap across geographical boundaries. It'll penetrate Earth's remotest areas. It'll reach people of every language and every culture. It'll impact the entire world. The foundations of hell will tremble. For Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Grace is greater than sin. Love is greater than hate. Light will dispel the darkness. And Revelation 18 says in verse 1, John says, "I saw the earth lightened with the glory of God," the glory of his love, the glory of his character. Listen to these words: "Servants of God with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration." What are their faces lighted up with? The grace of God. What are their faces shining with the holy consecration about? The passion. The fact that they're in debt to share the cross. "Servants of God with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration will hasten from place to place to proclaim the message from heaven. By thousands of voices all over the earth, the warning will be given. Miracles will be wrought. The sick will be healed. Signs and wonders will follow the believers." What we are going to experience in end time is absolutely magnificent. Yes, persecution is coming. Yes, there'll be a time when church and state unite. Yes, there'll be an economic boycott. But my brother, my sister, look beyond that to the glory of men and women transformed by the cross. Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of Christ." Men and women transformed by grace, filled by the Spirit, passionate about witness, who go out to the ends of the earth. Listen to this statement. Review and Herald, July 23rd, 1895. "Many will be seen hurrying hither and thither, constrained by the Spirit of God to bring light to others. The truth, the Word of God, is as fire in their bones, filling them with a burning desire to enlighten those in darkness." Look at this one. Testimonies, Volume 9, page 28 and 29. "I saw jets of light shining from cities and villages, and from the high places and the low places of the earth. God's word was obeyed. And as a result, there were memorials for him in every city and village. His truth was proclaimed throughout the earth." Memorials in every city and village. Is God's word true? What do you say? Is God's word true? Is God going to do what he said? Is he going to do it through you? Is your one goal to be broken at the cross?
Amen.
Is your one goal to bring his name glory? Do you have some self-centeredness still in the heart? Some pride still in the heart? You have a theological pride because you know the word and others don't. You have an institutional pride because your ministry is doing so good. You have a professional pride because of academic degrees. You have a pride because you're not proud. When Jesus has a people that are more interested in his glory than their glory, when Jesus has a people who are broken at the cross, and all they want is what he wants, all they care about is what he cares about, all they want is to bring glory to his name and not theirs. When Jesus is a people who are so charmed by grace, so filled with love, so transformed at the cross, they will be safe for him to pour out his Holy Spirit upon to finish his work on earth. This is the destiny to which you have been called. This is heaven's appeal to your heart. This is Christ's appeal to your soul. Will you accept heaven's appeal?
Amen.
As a debtor to grace, will you fall on your knees and say, Jesus, I'm a debtor to grace. You paid such an infinite price for me. There's a passion in my heart. I've seen a vision of Christ, a Christ who would rather go into the grave and never come out than for me to be lost, a Christ that would rather be condemned for all eternity if that was necessary for me to be in heaven. A Christ with a boundless, unfathomable, undying love. I've seen that Christ. I have to tell the story. Are the words of your heart the words of that ancient hymn? I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse he set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and set me free. Let's stand and sing it. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. Make this song your commitment. Let Jesus touch your heart with the words of the song. May pride be crushed. May arrogance be demolished. May self be set aside. And may Jesus and Jesus only be exalted. Before we pray, the Spirit of God is speaking to somebody here today. What is righteousness by faith? It is the glory of God in laying man, women in the dust and doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Christ loves you so much that heaven wouldn't be heaven without you. He did not remain in that tomb. He's resurrected from the dead. He's alive. He's coming again. And he's longing for his church to want to be in heaven as much as he wants us there. He's longing for his church transformed by grace, empowered by love, indebted to grace to share his gospel with the world.
You've been listening to Hope Lives 365 with Pastor Mark Finley. We hope you've enjoyed today's message and remind you that you can find more in our many ministry resources at hopelives365.com. And you can support this ministry by going to hopelives365.com/donate. And now, a final prayer from Pastor Mark.
Oh, my Father, we've heard the voice of God. We've heard the appeal of the cross. We've heard the call of grace. May we go out of here, deep within our hearts, crying with Paul, God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of Christ. For the cross comes before Pentecost, and Calvary comes before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, work in us, and work in these ministries, and use us in ways beyond what we could imagine, for the glory of the name of Jesus. Amen.